We here in Essex are a border community. Right across the river is the United States, and because of that, and to the delight of many, we are close to one of the best stores ever, Hobby Lobby. It's sad that we cannot go there at this time, but let's say that we could, and we go shopping there and play out this little scenario. You have shopped and got some nice things, and at the checkout, your bill comes to $45.82. Then, without even thinking, you pull out a Canadian red $50 bill and try to give it to the cashier. Waving your plastic cash in front of her, she looks at you like you are a little crazy and wonders what kind of Monopoly game you stole that fake cash from. "Sorry, that's not real money. At least, not here," she politely replies. "Well, of course. Duh," we think. "In order to buy goods and services in the United States, we need to use a recognizable currency, the U.S. dollar. Our Canadian money has no value until it is exchanged. But I want to go with you one step beyond money today, and two, into the currency of our lives. Currencies like power and glory and fame, influence, prestige, different character traits or aspirations that are desirable or valuable to have. Because you see, the people of Israel traded in these kinds of currencies. Power, glory, and fame. It was the default, the normal currency, especially for those that were in positions of authority. I'm thinking about the leaders of the Sanhedrin, the teachers of the law, the Roman authorities, and those people that used their positions for their own gain, to win people over to their side and squish any competition. This is the currency in the land of Israel, and the character traits that grab at power and glory and fame are desirable. Looking back a few verses from what we read this morning, Jesus has been attracting an audience. Matthew 4:23-25 says this: "Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News spread about him all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, demon possession, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." The crowds could tell that Jesus had something desirable on offer, be it a healing or maybe a rumor that this person, this man, was the Messiah. And now Jesus brings his disciples together up onto a hill and begins to teach them while the crowd gathered to and overhear Jesus' words that were read here today. We call them the Beatitudes. The blessed are statements beginning a discourse where Jesus is laying out a kingdom manifesto. These next three chapters are telling in terms of what Jesus' kingdom will be like. For we know that Matthew has set up Jesus as the king, and for the original audience, even if they had not bought into the idea that Jesus is the Messiah, they will be curious about what will happen now that he has a following, that people from all over Israel have come to see him. What will Jesus say? And it seems that it just seems that Jesus has flubbed it up. With the worst opening line to start a new religion ever. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, that isn't clever or desirable. The people may have been waiting for some kind of big ask, something that Jesus asked them to do in order for them to come into this mighty kingdom, one that would take down the Romans, seize power, and make the world right. And the original audience would have been primed to hear something akin to the values of the world. Where is the big ask? Because, of course, Jesus is trading in the currency of the day, right? In fame and power and glory, right? In our world today, we still trade in these same currencies. Fame, glory, and power, self-importance. With character traits that are sneaky and clever. And if you really aren't that way, well then, you might get angry that others are taking advantage of the system. For we still trade in a currency that is worldly. We are part of the worldly kingdom when we go against the ideas in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. This can sound backwards. How could these people be blessed? I mean, you can't make an omelet without cracking a few eggs. There has to be some rough and tumble, go and get what you want, protect yourself mentality. Right? Because there's all kinds of threats out there. Jesus, don't you know that there are threats that should be met? But unfortunately, Christians do this. We tend to want to grab for the sword, to grab for power and force people and force our beliefs onto other people. Or at least to force power away from bad people, because they are the bad people and we are the good people. I mean, if we don't, then Christian values will go away, right? It's much like the way that Peter was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He reached for the sword to kill the Romans coming to take Jesus, chopping off an officer's ear. Another way that we trade in worldly currencies is in the way that we look up to people that are rich and powerful. We feel like they have made it. They have all these things that are working together somehow. They have things figured out. And we would probably want to be like them, or at least have what they have. These are the kinds of people that we want to be close to. For they may help us get a leg up on the competition, a head start in life. Another way that we trade in worldly currencies is with our physical abilities and looks. We trade in beauty, in physical strength. It being desirable to be strong, beautiful, and better than the rest, and because we value these things, they have great power in our lives. As we strive for beauty, for strength, for power, wealth, and fame, they overtake what in the Beatitudes would seem to be important. I want to tell you a story. that I got from a podcast that I listened to called the 10-Minute Bible Hour podcast. In episode 77, the host, Matt Whitman, tells this story. At 15 years old, he went to a summer Bible camp where he totally had a crush on Amber, one of the girls that his church group went with. Now, there was a deal that at the end of the week, there would be a traditional box social, where each girl would make a box lunch, and the boys would be able to have the privilege to bid on one of these boxes, and then, with that box, have lunch with the girl. In order to bid on these boxes, the boys needed something called Bible Bucks, which they got by memorizing Bible verses from a sheet that each boy got. For every verse memorized, the boys would get 1 point to spend on these boxes. So Matt has a plan to get the most points, have lunch with Amber, and inevitably fall in love, of course. So he memorizes all of the verses. He's got them all down, and then in his fear, he thinks maybe someone else is doing the same thing and they could catch up. So he secretly asks the leaders for more Bible verses. I mean, it's Bible verses, they're not going to say no. And he memorizes those. And in rolled the Bible Bucks. He was a Bible Buck billionaire. So on the last day of camp, all the boxes are lined up, and one by one, the others got their crappy boxes with their measly 1 or 2 Bible Bucks all down the line till Amber's box, which was the last to be bid on. But somehow the math didn't work out. So Matt and another boy were bidding on her box. And he is excited because he knows that he is going to get that box. He has done it. But in that moment, he has slipped a note. It's from Amber, and it says, "Don't you dare bid on my box!" Matt's 15-year-old heart breaks. And in that moment, he doesn't do anything. He doesn't bid, even though everyone knew that he had put in all this work and had all of these Bible bucks. Matt was trading in a currency called Bible bucks. And Amber was trading in a different currency, in actual social value and credibility. Matt's bucks were useless. He ended up having lunch with one of the leaders because the math didn't quite work out. It was a sweet old lady who seemed to understand what had happened and did cheer him up. But my goodness, how often are we like Matt, accumulating a currency that we think will get us what we want, only to find out that it does not get us anything? What we think has value doesn't. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here in these chapters. He is laying out a set of values that we think do not have value, that no one seems to be chasing after, but all of us should be. Those that know Christ, that know Jesus, should be chasing after the values of the kingdom that he lays out in Matthew 5 to 7. Jesus turns the world upside down as he sits down with his followers. He lays out a kingdom manifesto that puts value on the poor, the meek, the humble, the lowly, because these are the kinds of things that in the kingdom of God actually have value. Flipping it all over and articulating an upside-down kingdom with a different endgame, currency, transformed to the level of the heart, so that we don't not do naughty things, but that we do right things out of a heart made right by God. This is no sales pitch. He is doing something that will likely turn people off. That big ask that people were expecting, it didn't come. This thing that he is building, it would have been confusing and scary for the disciples, but also weirdly exciting to consider. If Jesus is legit, this changes everything. If this stuff is true, it addresses every good thing that we are trying to achieve in our social and political systems. All of the good government, security, hope. It is the one thing that can actually achieve the good that we want to see in the world. It has a different end game than worldly currency. It is absolutely beautiful, and at its core, it is what we all actually want. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the hungry and thirsty. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Blessed are you when people insult you. And here is where grace comes in, because it's a kingdom built on grace. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Rejoice, for your life is in the hands of Christ. The poor are rich in Christ. Those who mourn are comforted in Christ, and so on and so forth. These kinds of people are sure and secure because they are in Christ. And in Christ, these values are desirable. In Christ, these values change everything and open up the possibility for us to actually do good. And here, there is something very important for us to note. The fact that these words were for the disciples remind us that the Beatitudes are not entrance requirements for the kingdom membership, but instead are descriptions of what kingdom living is like after you have been saved by grace. All of this, the kingdom of God, the kingdom where Jesus is king, is built on grace. In other words, the Beatitudes show you how to live after grace, not how you earn grace. And for that, we should be willing to change our currency from worldly to heavenly. Are you willing to change currency? Because right in front of us is the currency of the greatest value. And for us today, the grace-driven hope of the kingdom lives on in the Beatitudes. I'm going to read just a bit of 1 Corinthians 1, where it kind of gives us a good picture of this. It says, it's 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Right? So we're not all into privilege that way. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world to shame. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let no one boast, but we boast in the Lord. In grace, we boast in the Lord and lean on his understanding and have hope for this earth, and we live in and have hope for the world to come. You see, the life of being Mrs. or Mr. Beatitude, a Christian, will be a busy and restless, and maybe even an abrasive one. Not because he or she is trying to go to heaven and get to heaven, but because folks like this have seen the kingdom of Jesus, and they're not going to settle for less ever again. We're going to challenge a lot of conventional wisdom and shake up the powers that be. Though the Beatitudes do not call for us to shun the world, we are not to pretend that society or culture doesn't matter, that policies and politics is beneath our notice, that the environment can slide into a pile of pollution, because this world isn't our home anyway. I mean, we're headed for heaven. No. Instead, the Beatitudes make clear that we are to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness in the right here and the right now. We are to make shalom here. We are to make shalom here. We are to be meek right here. And if we are promised to inherit the earth, because these Beatitudes are the currency of God's kingdom, a kingdom that Jesus came to earth for as the Son of God and died for our sins for, so that we can have the grace to be a part of this beatitude-rich kingdom. Blessed are you if you can see the world the way that Jesus sees it. For then you know that Jesus is alive in you. Congratulations if you already feel and act and live in these ways, because it shows that when it comes to God's kingdom, you get it. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The people around us think that money and sex, booze and the high life are as good as it gets." To folks like this, the Beatitudes sound roaringly stupid. But such people are like an ignorant little child who says that he'd rather go on making mud pies in some slaggy alley in the slums, simply because he can't imagine what it means that you have just invited him to the beach for the weekend. People in this world are far too easily pleased. They live in a kingdom that just doesn't have lasting value. They think that mud pies are as good as it gets, when really, they and we all have been made for more. We've been made for joy. Blessed are you if you know the joy that is our God in Christ, for it changes everything. Amen. Let's pray. God, we come to you and ask you for grace. For we often chase after a currency of this world. Open our eyes to the reality of your kingdom, where the humble, the lowly are lifted high. God, may this bring your truth to the world as they witness a difference in your children. Heavenly Father, give us heavenly currency for treasures in heaven. Mold us, make us your own, to care for this earth and hope for the world to come. We pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus the King. Amen.